Let us worship God and sing to his praise in the Psalm number 148. We sing the second version of Psalm 148 to the tune St. John 183. The Lord of heaven confess on high his glory raise. Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Assist us mercifully with thy help, O Lord God of our salvation, that we may with reverence approach the contemplation of those mighty acts whereby thou hast given us life and immortality through Jesus Christ our Lord. O God most high, who dwellest in light inaccessible and full of glory, we bow on this thine own day, we bow ourselves down in thy holy presence, confessing our sins, many and grievous. Too often we have turned away from the truth of thy word to the false lights of this world. We have been blind and deaf to the signs that lead to truly victorious living. We have sought after the vain glory of life, despising the lowliness of thy Son and forgetting the lasting pleasures of thy kingdom. For thy tender mercy's sake, lay not these sins to our charge. Grant that we who have heard the word may be forgiven by the word. We who have heard the call may walk by the call. We, O God, before whose eyes thy Son and his sacrifice have been placarded, that we may with joy receive afresh thy blessings and benefits. And grant us this day to be subdued again to thy word of truth, and to set out afresh as faithful disciples, blessing thy coming, spreading the garments in the way, making thy way straight and plain before thee, proclaiming that thou art a king, ready to subdue the world in thy name and for thy sake, that we may ever partake of thine eternal triumph, who art God, blessed forever. And hear us as we pray together further, and say in the words which thou hast taught us to say. For the boys and girls, this Palm Sunday is number 93. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. Let us hear the word of God in the scriptures of the New Testament, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12. St. John, chapter 12, reading from verse 12 to verse 32. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that were come up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, An angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Here endeth our reading in the scripture. To God's name be the praise and the glory forever. The hymn of praise, number 166. Hymn number 166, O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Thank you.
Here are the intimations for today, and first of all, a proclamation of marriage. There is a purpose of marriage between William Colin White Harper, residing at Let us keep silence for a moment in church this morning and think of those things for which we should give God thanks and praise. In the quiet of this thy house, O God, where we have been wont to worship with joy and with the uplift of praise unto thy name, gladly do we remember thy blessings and goodness over all our life, and how thy watchful providence has cared for us, thou knowest, in our homes and family circles, in our unity one with another in a common faith, in the way that thou hast drawn us to thyself irresistibly and made us to know the glory of the message of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. We praise thee for every channel of thy grace, thy matchless word, the blessed sacraments, the gathering together of ourselves into one company for worship and for prayer. We thank thee that thou hast used in these 8 years that have just gone thy servant, our minister and pastor, beloved Tom Allen, here in this congregation, and from the ministry of his word and from his pastoral care over us, thou hast used him as a channel of thy grace, and we and many others have taken of thy hand through his ministry. We bless thee for the fullness of thy grace towards us in this way. And as we praise thee for the years that have gone past, we think of the way that thou hast called within this house many who have sought thy way of faith and have found here the blessings of the gospel. We thank thee for every life encouraged. We thank thee for every home enriched. We praise thee for every soul touched with the challenge of the faith. And we thank thee that we too have gone out stronger and gone out more full of thy knowledge and truth, and have gone out to discipleship and service unto thee. And as we think of the years that have gone, we praise thee for them. And we ask that now, as we bring into the circle of our prayers our beloved pastor, and know in his presence with us now not only his voice as we shall hear it, but his spirit and his concern, the love of a great heart and spirit, we praise thee for his fellowship and the bonds of Christian grace and love that bind us one to another. We ask that thy blessing may surround him even as we pray this day. Grant him in health and strength. Grant him in mind and spirit thy blessing and encouragement, thy leading and thy guidance, and in the days ahead, thy using and thy power. For those decisions that face him, for the work of his ministry in the future, O Lord, we would pray unto thee, for thou knowest, and by thy matchless providence can order and prevail. Do so for thy name's sake, we would ask it. Hear us, O Father, as we pray for thy church, thy blessed church in every corner of the world. As on Palm Sunday she calls thee King of Kings and Lord of Lords, make her to march in victory and in faith in these difficult days. We would pray for this congregation, that she too, with the lips of praise and the song of triumph, may go forward in faith to the years that lie ahead. Grant her, O God, in the knowledge of those things that thou hast done, to take confidence for those things that thou wilt do, and raise up in our midst a discipleship ready for greatness in the time of testing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us as we pray for all of our number, who in adversity and separation from the place of worship find themselves far from the prayers of the people this day. Unite them with us, we beseech thee, in the bonds of faith. Visit them with thy consolation, which is rich unto thy their benefit. And now hear us, our Father, as we place ourselves once more under thy word and teaching, and ask that thou wilt visit us in this thine own day with the encouragement and the inspiration of thy truth. For all our prayers are in his name and for his sake, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hymn number 420, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, 420.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer and let us pray. Let the word that is spoken and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My beloved people, you will understand what a great sorrow it is to me that I am unable to be with you this morning as I would dearly love to be. But I am grateful that at least it is possible to send you this message in the closing days of my ministry in St. George's Tron. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the day when, with the whole church throughout the world, we remember the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, when he was acclaimed by the shouting crowds along the way, and the little children sang their hosannas and laid palm branches in his victorious path. Hosanna in the highest, they cried. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In St. John's account of that first Palm Sunday, which we read this morning, in addition to his vivid description of Christ's entry into the holy city, two small but enormously significant incidents are recorded. The first, you remember, is the dismay of the Pharisees. They said, "Perceive ye how the whole world is gone after him." And the second, about which I want to think with you this morning, is the request of the Greeks, who in the midst of all the excitement and tumult of that tremendous day, came quietly to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It was, of course, a moment of supreme importance in the ministry of Jesus. It was as if he were waiting for that request to be made before setting himself to face the dark and glorious consummation of Calvary. When he heard of the desire of the Greeks to see him, the reply of Jesus was, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now the task for which he was born could be accomplished. Sir, we would see Jesus." These words and the incident from which they come have always held a special place in my own spiritual experience, and indeed in all my thinking about the nature of our commitment as Christians. Here, in a few simple and eloquent words, we're given a clear image of the meaning of our calling as individual Christians, of the ministry for which some of us have been set apart, and of the witness which is demanded of the church itself in the midst of the world. On one side, we see the yearning, seeking, uncertain souls of men, and on the other, the divine Redeemer, the only Savior, the strong Son of God. And between them, between these seeking men and this seeking Savior, between them, bringing them together, bridging the vast abyss which separates them, introducing men to their only hope, between the Greeks and the Savior, Philip and Andrew, the plain disciples who had themselves discovered the secret of life in Christ. Well, first of all, let us remind ourselves again this morning that to see Christ is to begin to live. To see him not with the mortal eye of flesh, but with the eye of faith. To see Christ as he really is, as he comes to us both in judgment and in grace, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can cry with Peter, "We who have truly seen him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. We can sing with Charles Wesley, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find." And with John Newton, we can say, "Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." To see Christ is to begin to live. When once we've looked into the depths of His grace, we can never again look to any other place. When once we've touched even the hem of His garment, we can never turn again back unchanged to the world. When once we've heard His divine voice calling us by our name, no other voice in all this world can ever again beguile us from His side. To see Christ is to begin to live. To the sinner, to the man despising himself for what he has been, haunted by those memories which no tears can ever wash away, to the sinner, Jesus comes as Savior, wounded for our transgressions, bearing in His own body our sins to the tree, and accomplishing there the mighty act of atonement, whereby we are reconciled to God and at peace with Him. To the sinner, He comes as Savior. To the sufferer, to the man whose physical or mental resources have been exhausted, broken by his own pain, or what is far worse, by the pain or sickness of a loved one, to the sufferer Jesus comes as friend and burden bearer. He speaks those words which have brought healing and comfort to countless hearts, binding up their wounds and giving peace. "Come unto me," He says, "all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To the bereaved, to those who have passed through the valley of the shadow, and weary for the touch of a vanished hand and the sound of a voice that is still, to the bereaved, Jesus comes as the Lord of life, standing beyond the boundaries of time and the frontiers of our mortality, speaking those words which conquer death: "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." To the lonely, the outcast, the despairing, the despised, to every man in his separate and personal need, to you and me, Christ comes, precisely at the point of our need. And as we see Him with the eye of faith, as these Greeks sought to see Him, as we see Him with the eye of faith, we are strangely lifted out of our distress and find ourselves on the highway to heaven by His side. Christ is all and in all. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the bright and morning star. To see Him is to be His forever, and to be His is to be safe for all eternity. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There, to an ocean fullness, His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. To see Christ is to begin to live. Sir, we would see Jesus. Secondly, I want to suggest to you this morning that for those of us who have seen Him, who call ourselves by His name, it must be our passion and our prayer that others should see him too. Philip and Andrew, you remember, brought the Greeks to Jesus. It is for this that we are called as Christians, as ministers, as a church. Here is our duty and our privilege, our burden and our glory, that the world for which Christ lived and suffered and died and rose again should look beyond us to him, seeing perhaps in us some small refraction of his image, but never allowing the eye to fasten upon us, to go beyond us with all our weakness and failure and disobedience, to go beyond us to our beloved Lord, by whom we are redeemed, in whom we live, and whom one day we shall see face to face. Here is the standard by which our individual lives as Christians will be judged. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Not witnesses to ourselves, to our own merit or virtue or goodness or grace, but only to him. For apart from him, we have none of these things. I shall never forget that great preacher, Dr. Sangster, electrifying his congregation by asking these two questions. When did you last lead a man to Christ? When did you last try? This is the standard by which our lives as individual Christians will be judged. And here is the standard too by which our work as ministers is judged. You can imagine that on such a day as this, a man searches his own soul and looks back over the years of his ministry with mingled feelings. When I recall the years, I am conscious most of all of my failure to be the kind of minister I was called to be. I understand exactly today what the apostle meant when he called himself the chief of sinners and disclaimed any suggestion that he had attained the end towards which he was striving. Here is the standard by which our ministry must be judged, that we, by the grace of God, may have pointed some man to Christ. And here too is the standard by which the witness of the church is judged. The church exists, and how often have I said this from this pulpit, the church exists to bring men to Christ. The church is set in the world on behalf of the world. It doesn't exist for itself. Its success is not judged by the complexity and power of its organization or by the impressiveness of its ecclesiastical display or by the orthodoxy of its theological statements. The church is judged by its obedience to its divinely ordained mission, the task, as John Wesley put it, of presenting Christ to the people and leading men to him. To this great task, all our work in St. George's Drone has been dedicated. It is not for nothing that this church has become known as the church in the heart of the city, with the city at its heart. By the grace of God, we've been privileged, you and I, to see together the mighty working of his Spirit in the hearts of men during these past 8.5 years. We've seen the recurring miracle of lives transformed by the touch of Christ, of hopes renewed, and of dreams fulfilled. But I am persuaded the greatest days in St. George's Drone still lie before you. We have proved that there is need in the heart of the city for a center of evangelism and mission, and we have proved that where there are committed men and women, God has the resources to meet that need. We've only touched the very fringes of the challenge thus far. In the days to come, under the leadership which God will most surely provide, far greater things will be done in your midst for the extension of his kingdom and to the glory of his name. And what great days these are for the church in our time, surrounded as we are by tremendous challenges, confronted as the work of the kingdom is by enormous obstacles to the path of the gospel. Yet there are doors of opportunity opening to the church in our time, which I believe have no parallel in the history of Christendom. Here in the centre of Glasgow, there is a great work to be done. And I believe, I am absolutely persuaded, that the greatest days of this congregation are still to come. And now finally, when I look back on these 8.5 years, I realise afresh the amazing privilege which has been mine. No man could have served a more generous congregation. No man could have deserved a fraction of the joy which I have known in your midst. No minister has ever been surrounded with greater love and affection. Today I pay my tribute to all who have been associated with me in the work. My assistants, especially my beloved sons in the faith, Andrew Moyes and Bill Shannon. My secretary, Ethel Hamilton, who for 12 years has given such sacrificial service. My session clerk and treasurer, Jack Patterson and John Strathdee. And all those good men in the Kirk session who have become more to me than brothers. My organist, Adam Hare, and my beadle, Willie McInnes, who have given me for all these years their friendship and their loyal devotion. My superintendent and Sunday school teachers and the members of the Women's Guild, the members of the Bible study group, the house groups and the prayer groups, the men and women in the congregational board, Miss Helen Robson and the staff at the Rehabilitation Centre in Elm Bank Street and West Princes Street, and all of you, my beloved people, who have sustained me through 2 critical illnesses in your prayers, and who have opened your hearts to me and to my family. How can I begin to thank God for you all? We've been together in joy and in sorrow, in health and in sickness, in life and in death. We've seen this dear old church restored to its rightful place in the centre of Glasgow and becoming a haven of refuge for the weary and the heavy laden. Our hearts have been joined in that fellowship of the Spirit which is stronger than any earthly tie. Our souls have been blessed as we have gathered week by week in the sanctuary to wait upon God and to raise our voices in his praise. We have seen Jesus standing in our midst. He has moved among us in mercy and in peace, and our eyes today are fixed on him. Oh, my dear, dear people, what blessing has been ours. This is not a day for sadness, but for thanksgiving. God has been so good to us, and he will guide the future as he has the past. Until we meet again, whether here on earth or before his throne in glory, I shall give thanks for every remembrance of you. And pray that he will keep you and your loved ones in his perfect peace until the day dawn and all the shadows flee away. Let us pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and evermore. Amen.
Lord, these offerings which now we make in thy name for the extension of thy kingdom and the work of thy church, which we make in remembrance of that offering which thou hast poured out in Jesus Christ thy Son, and in response and gratitude and faith, we would make not only these, but these lives of ours, an offering in thy service and for thy praise, through Jesus Christ. By Mr. Allen's own request that we sing in this final hymn, said this is time not for sorrow but for thanksgiving, and he has asked that our final hymn might be number 29. Hymn number 29, the hymn of thanksgiving. Now thank we all our God. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore.